Please turn to Proverbs 20, verse 29. When you read through the book of Proverbs, one of the things that you want to pay attention for is the principal players or the principal types of people who are defined, who are dealt with. Obviously, the main contrast is the wise person and the fool. But then under the category of foolish behavior, of course, we've met people like the slothful man, the scoffer, the adulteress and the foolish young man who goes to the adulteress. All of these are various characters, and there are other characters as well. And we've seen those various characters defined and their roles kind of described for us. If you think of it in terms of a play, and you, at the beginning of a play, you might have the characters, Mrs. Smith, and this is what type of a person she is, and you get a little bit of a description. Now, later on, as you read her lines in the play, you'll have a little bit more idea of what type of a person you are, and then we have, the butler, and here's what type of a person he is, and it gives you a little bit of a concept. Well, we've seen that same sort of description in the book of Proverbs, and this passage today is concerned not so much to define the characteristics of these various people as much as to tell us their end, where they are headed in life, and what results their life will bring. Here, God's word, Proverbs 20:29 through 21:31. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Better to dwell in a house in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. And then from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. One of the troubling aspects of life is seeing the rise of evil. I've recently been reading a book that talks about the rise of evil in Germany, and the rise of Hitler, and those who were concerned about Hitler were looking into ways to undercut Hitler. But these are people who were watching the social trends, and even before Hitler began to send people to the gas chambers, even before he began raiding the mental hospitals to put people to death, these were people who saw the trends in the society and said, this needs to stop. Something needs to be done. In parallel with this reading that I've been doing, I've also been listening to a book that Ruth Fenton loaned me on the genocide that took place in Rwanda. And a similar sort of this rise of evil, and we see these regimes in world history and even in the world today that evil and wickedness almost seem like they're not strong enough words to describe the extent of the evil, and this is troubling to us, and. Even while we look around the globe and see this, we've just been led in prayer appropriately because of the rise of evil and trend lines that we see in our own nation, a nation which has a good foundation, a history of at least honoring the law of God, maybe not as explicitly as we should have done, and yet we do have a largely Christian heritage as a nation, and a nation that is more and more showing trends away from righteousness. And then we also are troubled not only by evil around the globe or evil in our own land, but we find it troubling when we see the triumph of evil or trends toward evil in our own lives and in our own families at times. And we find ourselves very troubled by these things. And it really creates questions for us about God's presence in the world and about the power of God. Is God really in control? And all of these things then raise the question, if this is the way that society normally goes, if our lives, even as believers, our lives without constant watchfulness, without constant prayer and communion with God, we naturally fall into sin. And it's a battle. It's a battle whether you're the person standing for righteousness in Germany or in Rwanda or in America today. It's a battle when you're standing for righteousness in your own life, in your own battle with the old man, if you will. It's a battle. And it leads us at times to question, are we really getting anywhere? Is it really worth taking a stand against evil in the society? Is it really worth taking a stand against evil in my own life? And these verses in Proverbs give us reassurance and give us encouragement that God is sovereign. That is the underlying, that's the underlying truth of these verses. God is sovereign. And because God is sovereign, the good guys win. Because God is the author of history, righteousness prevails. So because God is sovereign, therefore, it makes sense for us to fight for righteousness. Because God is sovereign, it makes sense to fight for righteousness politically and in national and local affairs. But also because God is righteous, it makes sense for you to fight for righteousness in your own life. To fight against the sin that so easily entangles. The sins that so easily beset us that we slip into time and time again, and we say, am I really making progress against this sin? And because God is sovereign, you can trust and believe that victory not only is possible, but is promised for you as children of God. And therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is really an important principle for our understanding of the whole book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs, of course, is teaching us wisdom. But is it necessarily always wise to do hard things? Proverbs calls us to do a lot of hard things. Is it wise to do hard things? There's a commercial that's been on pretty frequently with March Madness of a man in a Carhartt shirt, and they're showing you that the voiceover in the background is that real men, you know, if you're doing tough work, you need tough T-shirts. And therefore, you need to buy these Carhartt T-shirts. But what this guy is doing in the middle of this commercial with his Carhartt T-shirt on is he's working with a sledgehammer. And there's a wall about 10 feet high, and you can't see how long it goes, but it looks kind of like it'd be like the size of a Walmart or something like that. You know, it just goes on and on and on. And he's taking a sledgehammer and just pounding away at this wall. Well, he's doing a hard thing. He's doing hard work. But my parents were out this week, and my dad and I, every time this commercial would come on, would start chuckling and say, I think you should probably talk to the Finbys about getting some heavier equipment. This is not the way that people knock over concrete block walls that are, you know, they're yards and yards long. You bring in the, so doing hard things in that case, if he's really going to knock down that whole wall with a sledgehammer, that's not wise. So doing hard things is not always wise. And that's kind of obvious. Hitting your head against a wall is hard. It's difficult, but it's not wise. So when Proverbs calls us to do difficult things, to do righteousness, to get out of bed in the morning and work hard instead of being lazy, when it calls us to put to death the desires of the flesh, like don't go the way of the adulteress, that'll ruin you. Well, that's a hard thing to do. When it calls us to this life of hardship, does it really make sense? Is righteousness really wise? And what we see today is that righteousness is wise because God is sovereign. Because He will exalt the righteous and bring low the wicked. Now, in several places in our passage, we see that God is sovereign. And this is a truth that we need to learn and learn well. Because this is a fundamental truth of the world. And if we aren't living in submission to the sovereignty of God, we are hitting our head against the wall. God is in control of all things. And we see that in the very beginning of the passage. If you start at verse 29 that we read, chapter 20, verse 29, we'll see this developed in the first few verses. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Now, what's that describing? What it's talking about there is the fact that for young men, they glory in how much they can do. I'm strong, I can get through this, I can carry these burdens, and I can, you know, through my own strength and efforts, I can make things happen. Now, older men, what it's saying, glory in their wisdom and their understanding. And older men, for instance, going back to that commercial I've just talked about, understand that the right tool, that the better part of wisdom sometimes is using the right tool, not just having, you know, this guy in the Carhartt commercial, he has big biceps, big shoulders. He's a buff guy. But a guy with gray hair says, well, you may be stronger than I am, and I'll give you your sledgehammer, but I'm going to take the time to go to the rental store, you know, and pick up a backhoe, and I'll get the job done a lot quicker than you, even though you're a lot stronger than me. And what verse 29 is telling us is that as we get older, both because we have life experience and because we start to fade physically, we glory more and more in what we know, as opposed to, and the ability to work out solutions, as opposed to the ability just to be strong and take on a problem. And age teaches then, verse 30, blows the hurt, cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. So one of the things that age does is it brings, you've experienced life lessons. That's how you get your gray hairs. And so you grow in this wisdom that through experiencing these blows, and you learn, verse 1 of chapter 21, what? That even the heart of a king is in the hands of the Lord. You learn from life experience that God rules. And this is a difficult thing of growing older. isn't it? That we come face to face more and more with how little I control about my life and about the world. About how little power and influence I actually have. How little I control people and events around me. And the non-Christian, that embitters them and makes them angry. But for the Christian, we more and more say, wow, look at the sovereignty of God. This calls me more and more to a life of prayer. Because God is sovereign. I'm not sovereign. There's nothing in me to glory in. My strength is not where my glory lies. It's an understanding that God is sovereign. And so that's one place in which the passage teaches God's sovereignty, that God controls even the heart of the king. And then in the whole passage, we see verses that talk about the fact that God is steering lives. Some places it's explicit, like verse 12. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked. So who's doing the acting there? The Lord is the one steering the history. Verse 30 makes it explicit. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Verse 31, deliverance is of the Lord. You can line up your horses, but who ultimately decides? The Lord decides. Some verses it's implicit that the Lord is the one steering lives. Verses like verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. You see the steering. It doesn't ever say anything about God explicitly in that verse. But who's making this happen? The hand of God is the unseen hand. The hand of God's providence and sovereignty is there in verse 5. Verse 7, similarly, the violence of the wicked will destroy them. God will bring it back on them. Verse 15, it is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Well, where does the destruction come from? Does it just come out of the clouds? No. The Lord brings the destruction. So do you see how we see explicitly in this passage God's sovereignty? That He's controlling the heart of kings. Explicitly, we see that He's controlling the outcome in some verses. But then even implicitly in verses where God's not specifically mentioned, we see His hand at work. And so God is sovereign over all things. And then one of the principles that we see, one of the things illustrated then here is that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that's, we see that. We see the punishment and destruction that comes on the wicked, just as we've sung about in Psalm 140, and we see the rewarding and the exaltation of the righteous. God rewards those who seek Him. Now, why is it important for us to know that God is sovereign in terms of how we live our lives and in terms of our view of world history? Why is that important? Well, it's important because knowing who the author is tells us how the story will go. John was reading to me this week out of his reader. And we were reading a story. He was reading to me a story about Honey, Bunny, and Funny, three sisters. And Bunny and Funny had their own pets. One of them had a goat and or a lamb, and one of them had a pony. But Honey had no pets of her own. And so Honey starts looking around, and she goes hunting for a pet. She thinks about a robin, but the robin flies away and won't be her pet. She thinks about a fish, and so she reaches into the pond, but the fish won't come to her, and they're all wet and slippery, and they skitter away. And there are some other animals that she looks at. And we came to the end of a page, and it says, and Honey, something to the effect of, and Honey could not find a pet that was good for her. And I said, John, good reading. That's it. That's the end of the story. And he said, no, Dad, come on. It's not the end of the story. And I said, well, how do you know? You haven't turned the, have you read this story before, John? Sure, you must have looked ahead and read ahead. He said, no, I know it's not the end of the story. I didn't look ahead. And I said, well, how did you know? Or how do you know? And he said, well, the way I know is I know that in this reader, the stories end well. They aren't going to leave honey without a pet. And he was right, of course. I was teasing him. Of course they're going to make sure that honey has a pet of her own. The story's not going to end in that way. Now, later on in life, John will probably, in a literature class, read some John Steinbeck. And then he's going to have to understand that the story, you know, the story ends with the red pony, you know, my pet red pony dies. The end. Oh, thanks, you know. So why, back to what, why is it important for us to know that God's sovereign? Because God loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And that tells us something about the direction of human history and how God's going to deal with people, doesn't it? See, if the author loves wickedness and hates righteousness, then you have reason to despair. As Hitler rises to power, you have reason to despair as the Rwandan genocide is going on. You have reason to despair as our nation turns away from the Lord more and more. You have reason to despair as you see wickedness reigning in your life. As you see wickedness overtaking some of the good things that you're doing, you have reason to despair. But the God who is sovereign loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And that tells us, therefore, what is going to happen. And what is going to happen is that because God is sovereign, the wicked will be destroyed. The wicked will be overthrown. And we see this throughout the passage. Now, recognize that that does not mean that the wicked understand that they'll be overthrown. They may think they will get their way. I just got at the Penn State Library this week, and I thought it was just going to be instrumental music. It actually has words to these songs. I got a CD called Marches of the Stormtroopers. And it's actually Nazi songs. And one of these is it's something about head up to the front, SS and SA, Hitler needs you. I got this home, I realized that this has words to it. That kind of freaked me out a little. That weirded me out a little. I really don't want to listen. Instrumental I can handle, I really don't. And it's obviously in German, the words, that was a little much for me. But the wicked, they have their fight songs, right? I mean, they have their ways of, we're going to win, we're going to triumph. But God is sovereign. And we see in this passage many of our old friends from the book of Proverbs. The lazy person, the gossiper, the scorner. These friends of ours, we see them in this passage. But we see them with their results. And we see that, first of all, verse 4, everything that the wicked does is wicked. Do you see that? A haughty look and a proud heart, we know those aren't good things. But even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Verse 27, same theme. Even the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. The Lord hates it. How much more when He brings it with wicked intent? So the wicked is wicked in all that he does, even in his plowing, even in his sacrifices. He's wicked. And then, what's the result of this? Well, just look at a bunch of these verses. Verse 6, those who are lying, what are they doing? They're seeking their own death. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them. It comes back on their own head. Verse 10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. He wants evil to come on his neighbor, and even to some degree on himself. He wants this evil to take place. Verse 11, the scoffer, when the scoffer is punished. So there is punishment for the scoffer. Verse 12, God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. Verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. I might remind you of I've referred to World War II a few times. I might remind you of one of the famous quotes from World War II. The one about when they came for the communists. I didn't stand up because I wasn't a communist. When they came for the trade unionists, I didn't stand up because I wasn't a trade unionist. When they came for the Jews, I didn't stand up because I wasn't a Jew. And when they came for me, there was no one left to stand up for me because everyone else had been taken away. And that's the idea of verse 13. If you shut your ear to the cry of the poor when you have need, you will not be heard. Goes on, verse 15, destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. 16, the man who wanders from the way of understanding, what's going to happen to him? He will rest in the assembly of the dead. That's not a pretty picture. The assembly of the dead. The person who wanders from the way of understanding. Verse 17, the person will be impoverished. The person who loves pleasure, he'll be a poor man. Verse 18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. What that's saying is in essence, the wicked are the expendable members of the society, and they will be substituted for the righteous. And a biblical example of that verse is Mordecai and Haman, right? Who ends up being the ransom for the righteous? Well, Haman, the man committed to wickedness, ends up being the one hung from his own gallows. And so what we're seeing here is that God controls history so that the wicked are overthrown. And it may not always look like that in the moment, but it is the eventuality that God will make happen. And God here is showing us that He has the tools to overthrow the wicked, doesn't He? He has the tools at His disposal. And He can make the punishment fit the crime. He doesn't have just one way of bringing the wicked low. He has an arsenal of weapons to bring the wicked low and to punish them for their wickedness. And we see then reinforced His sovereignty at the end of the passage in verse 30, where we read a great verse, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. You can fight against God, but there is no good way to do it. There is no wise way. There is no good strategy to cook up to fight against God. There was just last week a major, maybe the wrestling match of the decade. There's a guy going for his fourth NCAA championship. He was wrestling a guy from Penn State who had only lost to this same guy earlier this year. And this guy, David Taylor, the Penn State wrestler, is considered one of the great all-time wrestlers in college wrestling. But he was going up against this guy who had won three NCAA titles. And on the internet, there were discussions about what should David Taylor do. What should be his approach to this match so that he can defeat Kyle Dake, this great wrestler? How can David Taylor beat Kyle Dake? And David Taylor lost. And now people are talking about, you know, there just really is no good way to defeat Kyle Dake. See how great He is. Well, verse 30, in a similar way, but in a much grander way, says, you can have all your message boards, you know, coming up with strategies to fight against God. You can come up with all of your slick ways to do your evil and to rebel against the Lord. But it will not work because there is no wisdom, there is no counsel, there is no understanding against the Lord. It will not succeed because God is sovereign. And so resistance to God is futile because He is sovereign. And the book of Revelation, if you want to think about how the story ends, makes this clear. What's the theme of Revelation? The Lamb wins. Jesus triumphs. That's the point of Revelation. And that's the point of Proverbs chapter 21 here as well. That God is sovereign and He wins and His enemies are crushed under His feet. Now, that also means not only that the wicked are overthrown, but because God is sovereign, the righteous are delivered. Who does God want to establish? God wants to establish righteousness. And we see this also in the passage. Who does God establish? Well, verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Those who do righteousness and justice, and they will be blessed. Verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. That's not the verse I wanted. We'll just skip that one and go on to verse 20. Somewhere around verse 17, there's a verse that, verse 15. Let's look at 15. Maybe that's the one I wanted. It is a joy for the just to do justice. That God gives joy to those who are doing what's righteous. Verse 20, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. God blesses. I remember why it's stuck in verse 17. There's a contrast there, right? That the person who loves pleasure will be brought to nothing, but God will establish and provide plenty for the household of the righteous. Verse 21, he who follows righteousness and mercy, what will happen to him? He'll find life, righteousness, and honor. Verse 22, he'll be given victory. The wise man scales the city of the mighty. Verse 23, he'll be kept from trouble, the person who guards his mouth and his tongue. Verse 28, now verse 28 is a verse that needs a little bit of explanation. A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. And that kind of sounds like, so the false witness himself gets destroyed, but the person who listens to the false witness then becomes the person who talks endlessly, which in the rest of Proverbs mean a person who talks endlessly is not a good quality, right? We're supposed to be listeners and learners, not just people who run off our mouth. Verse 28, let me give you what's going on here. What it's saying is the false witness is going to perish. But the person who listens carefully, that's the person who's a good witness. And it's that person who, as he speaks, his word will be exalted and received. And he will have the opportunity the false witness is going to be destroyed. The person whose witness will stand is the person who listens and evaluates what the false witness says and then counteracts that witness. And that person's witness will be exalted, or his speech will be exalted and will carry the day. And truth will be found in him. And that's the concept of verse 28. And so the testimony of Scripture is that because God is sovereign, the wicked are overthrown and the righteous are delivered. And we see that principle at work and established in the victory and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. that because God is sovereign, the righteous one is established. The righteous one is delivered. The righteous one is raised up from the grave and will now speak endlessly and does speak endlessly, eternally speaks while his enemies are put under his feet. And that Jesus, of course, is referred to as the righteous one. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So the righteous servant will justify many. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see that picture there? Jesus, the righteous one, goes to the cross. He's faithful unto death, and is numbered with the transgressors, and therefore, because he did what is righteous, the sovereign God will give him a portion with the great and will let him divide the spoil with the strong. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The just, the righteous one, for the unrighteous. And then 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What do we see in the resurrection? We see this very principle of work that we've just seen in the passage from Proverbs. Because God is sovereign, the good guy wins. Because God is sovereign, righteousness is rewarded and wickedness is put down. And the righteous one is raised up to life and ascends up into heaven in victory and given a name above every name, where he now rules and reigns over his people and over all the world. And he reigns until his enemies will be put under his feet. And so then where does this leave us, brothers and sisters? Well, it leaves us saying God is sovereign. God loves righteousness. And therefore, we are called to live righteously. In 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter on resurrection. It's a chapter you should all know. Resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, what's it about? Resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. And where does Paul end up that passage? Because the resurrection is true, Verse 57 and 58, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is raised up, we know with certainty that God is sovereign, and that righteousness is rewarded. Now, Jesus is not raised up. And I want you to catch this, because the book of Proverbs makes no sense at all if Jesus is still in the grave. If Jesus is still in the grave, the wisdom of Proverbs is foolishness. And it won't help you at all. If Jesus is still in the grave, the one man who lived a perfectly wise life, you say that right, a perfectly wise life, it didn't work out for him. He died in his 30s. He died in a painful way. if Jesus is still in the grave. Wisdom does not work out. It doesn't make sense. And the fight against evil is empty if Jesus is still in the grave. But Jesus is not still in the grave. And therefore, brothers and sisters, you can be steadfast and movable and abound in the work of the Lord, doing righteousness, because as you do those things, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know that you're not just pounding your head against the wall. You know that you're not just undertaking the impossible when you seek to live righteously. Because you know that God is sovereign and that the good guys win. Because God is sovereign, brothers and sisters, you know how the story ends. And even though on this page of the story, at times it might look like Honey's not going to get a pet. Even though on this page of the story, it looks like, at times, that the wicked are going to triumph. Because you know the author. And because you know that the author rewarded righteousness and raised up Jesus Christ, you know that your righteousness too will be established. That it's worthwhile for you to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God is sovereign, brothers and sisters, and the good guys win. And the call for you and for me is to live each day and moment by moment like we believe it. Like we believe that righteousness is rewarded and will be established eternally. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your sovereignty. And this is a good reminder to us, Lord, of the fact that you control all things. That even the heart of the king is in your hand. The deliverance comes from you. And so, Lord, thank you for reminding us that there is no wisdom in fighting against you. There is no wisdom in wickedness, because wickedness will be overthrown. Thank you for the victory of Jesus Christ, for his righteousness, and for him being established as our righteous king. Cause us to live righteous lives in reflection of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.